Well, again, let me say happy Thanksgiving to you and good morning. Today we gather to celebrate Thanksgiving, and this is a time of year of pumpkins and feasting and explosions of thankfulness. It's my prayer that through our time together this morning, our expressions of thankfulness to one another will take on additional meaning, and that above all else, we'll leave this place with a renewed thankfulness to God, the God from whom all blessings flow. So before we get into our sermon today, I want us to do something a little bit different again. I want us to do a bit of a responsive reading. I know that these can sometimes be a bit strange, but all we're going to do is read some prepared scriptures together as a reflection of our thanks to God. And my prayer and my hope is that this will put us in the right headspace for the remainder of our time together. So Jacob's going to throw those up on the screen behind you. You'll see a part that says leader. I will read that, and then your job is to read the all. And again, these are just straight scriptures of thanksgiving. And so let us read together. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. We are thankful today because God is our strength and our shield. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with deep gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I hope that expression of thanks is orienting our hearts into the right position. Now, I don't know about you, but Thanksgiving is a time of year that I'm particularly apt to reminisce about the past. Anybody else? I find that most holidays do this, but Thanksgiving in particular. So maybe it's the pumpkin spice sprinkled through everything from lattes to communion wafers. I saw this online. Any of you see that little thing? You can get communion wafers that are pumpkin spice. We didn't use them this morning, so just so you know. But whatever it is, whatever the cause, I cannot help but reminisce at this time of year. In our family, Thanksgiving meant an enormous meal every year at my grandparents' home. My grandmother probably spent days preparing the food for this meal, and she ensured that absolutely every little detail was covered, right down to the whipped cream for the pumpkin pie that was actually hand-whipped cream. Not even using a machine. She had to hand whip it. It certainly wasn't Cool Whip, okay? It was absolutely every detail taken care of and prepared for. Everything surrounding this meal was so amazingly deliciously prepared that as kids, we could not wait to just jump in and begin to fill our bellies. Invariably, each year, the table would be impossibly laden with food, and we'd receive the call to come to the table to eat. This is where some of you will know the fun began for us as kids. We'd all take our seats, impatiently anticipating diving into this incredible meal that was before us. And my grandfather would call us to prayer. My grandfather would ask us to bow our heads and close our eyes, and then he would begin to pray. Now, I don't encourage you taking this part and applying it within your own family, but his prayer would begin simply enough, but soon it would begin to take the shape of a Shakespearean soliloquy. He'd stretch it on and on and on, knowing that we were growing more and more impatient by the word that came out of his mouth. He'd purposefully extend the prayer while we squirmed in our seats, the scent of the food just teasing us as he droned on and on and on. Sometimes even, he'd momentarily pause, and then he'd mischievously catch our eyes, which were supposed to be closed, but weren't. And then he'd continue praying and praying and praying. He had a knack for extending his prayer just long enough that seconds before we couldn't take it anymore, he'd end with a hearty amen, and then boy, did we ever dive into the food that was before us. As I think back to that experience, I realize that through it, probably not intentionally, my grandfather was teaching us a very important principle. You see, after that extended prayerful period of waiting, the food seemed to taste just that much better. And our thankfulness for the culinary skills of my grandmother increased, I would say, exponentially. I've learned that there is a very interesting connection between patience and thankfulness. And it's this interrelatedness that I'd like to explore with you this morning in our time together. I promise not to needlessly extend our time here this morning, as that would likely lead to not an outpouring of thankfulness. It probably would result in some dried out turkey. So, I'm not going to extend it needlessly, but I do want us to explore this idea between thankfulness and patience in our time together this morning. We live in a world of instant gratification, a world where even a delay of a few minutes is infuriating. Does anybody have a delayed texter in their life? A delayed texter? Yes. This is a person who can't seem to respond to texts in a sufficiently timely manner. Confession time, I embody these sort of tendencies. And I get the firestorm of emotions that this can sometimes unleash. How perturbed do you get at delayed texters in your life? Any of you? You feeling the anger already? You send a text and you're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and not responding? I think we live in a world where we expect immediate responses from those we reach out to. And as our world increasingly speeds up, I would suggest that so too does our expectation of immediate gratification. And in my humble opinion, this contributes to an attitude of thanklessness in our world. You see, we expect immediate results. Why be thankful for things that should just be the case? This expectation of instantaneous response or immediate gratification, I think, erodes our thankfulness. And it further creates a culture of self-centeredness that we live within. For those of you who were unable to be with us last week for our 40th anniversary celebrations, I want you to know that Elgin Cole gifted us with an amazing story about the early years of Hillside Church. He and I talked a little bit afterwards about his experience in being on the leadership team of the church at that time. And he honestly shared with me that there were times where they questioned if they had heard wrong from God about planting a church in Mount Albert. You see, for a little over 2 years, the church was met with roadblock after roadblock after roadblock in regards to acquiring a site on which to build a building. Time and time again, it just seemed that things fell through. And they came to a place where they began to question, is this really where God was leading us? But the leadership team just kept praying for God's will to be accomplished, and they remained patiently obedient to what they felt God was asking them to do. As Elgin shared it with us last week, suddenly and unexpectedly, God came through, and he provided a lot, and a strangely over-serviced lot, if you will, the lot upon which we now worship. Elgin shared that looking back, even though it was in reality a fairly short period of time spent in waiting, it was a faith-shaking experience. The thankfulness, though, that emerged out of this period of patient waiting was like a torrent being unleashed. The people of this church were overwhelmingly thankful for the God who made possible what seemed impossible. And I think this idea is helpful for us. It's a great example for us to consider today. A delay in actually receiving gratification, when coupled with a patient and expected spirit, it created an expression of thankfulness. This period of delay, coupled with patient expectation, it resulted in great thankfulness. I urge you to imagine what might happen in our world if we stopped for a moment expecting the immediate and began exercising patience a little more readily. Apart from a reduction in anxiety in our world, I believe that we'd also see thanks expressed more readily. I think if we were more patient, we would also be more thankful. There's another reality in our world that I think, though, also colors our expression of thankfulness. Increasingly, I believe we live in a world that sees others as a means to our happiness. There's a self-centeredness that encroaches upon all of us, and it tells us that happiness is sort of the baseline to expect in life. If at room temperature we're supposed to be happy, sort of an expectation in our world. It's an entitlement to happiness that I think has increasingly developed over the past 20 years or so. Those whom we enter into relationship with then are expected to do one of two things, either bump up our happiness index, or at least at the very core level, maintain our happiness. And we become thankful only when those we interact with are seen as making us happy. Otherwise, we tend to be fairly ambivalent to the people in our lives. In fact, the value in relationship in our world, I would suggest to you this morning, is not placed on the person who's actually present, but the value in relationship is placed on the perceived ability of that person to make me happy. Why is that person important to me? Why is that person valued? Not because of who they are, but because they can make me happy. And I would suggest that's how our world works. Do you know how many times people in marital strife have come to me and their conversation begins like this? Well, he or she just doesn't make me happy anymore. You know how many times I've heard that? Far too many to count. Over and over and over again. The question is, ought people simply be a means to our happiness? I'm going to ask that to you. Ought people be a means to our happiness? I hope this isn't earth-shattering. But no, people ought not be a means to our happiness. As followers of Jesus, we ought to reject any such inkling of the objectification of people. Because in that circumstance, that person is an object that makes me happy. It's not a person. It's another function of objectification in our world. For the follower of Jesus, relationships are not designed for personal gain. In fact, I would suggest to you they are actually opportunities for us to invest in others, occasions for us to actually live out the life of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul makes two very key statements, and you can see them up behind me in Ephesians 4, verses 2 to 3, and Colossians 3, verses 12 to 13. But just listen as I read his words about the way we ought to embody or how relationship ought to be embodied within the life of a follower of Jesus. He writes this: be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read those this week, they led me to believe that the follower of Jesus ought to be more concerned with honoring God by serving others than by leeching happiness out of our relationships. Let me ask you a question this morning. Does bearing with one another sound like something that induces happiness? It's in both of those passages. Does bearing with somebody, is that something you'd be like, oh, yeah, sign me up. I want to bear with somebody today. No, it doesn't, does it? It speaks of sort of like the idea of carrying a burden, of carrying something that's heavy. It's not necessarily a happiness-inducing experience. Bearing with one another requires patience, and it's likely not always an enjoyable task. But I suggest to you this morning that it permits us to actually share our experience of the good news of Jesus Christ with others in a very tangible way. As I prepared for this sermon over this last week, I let my mind do a bit of wandering, and I began to ask myself some questions, and I began to wonder about what the impact of those two realities, instantaneous gratification and this objectification of people as those who are to bring us happiness, what they might actually have upon our faith. How does the expectation of instant gratification and this sort of self-centered entitlement view of others as happiness makers in our lives actually influence our faith in Jesus Christ? And as I thought about it, I came across two distinct results that I think are realities within our faith. The first is the expectation of an immediately responsive Jesus. Though we might never put it this way, I would suggest to you that there is a tendency to believe that Jesus ought to respond to our discomfort, kind of like fast actin, tenactin. You know, you throw out your request, and you experience Jesus' response nearly immediately. There ought to be no delay. There ought to be no lag in Christ's response. Because we're entitled to a speedy response, right? I would suggest our world creates that sort of a circumstance, even in our relationship with Jesus. In all honesty, what a culture of instant gratification actually begins to create are people of immaturity. I want to explain what I mean by that statement. Raising kids has taught me so much about spiritual maturity, not only because it demands it of me, but also because of the processes that lead us to spiritual maturity. These two ideas are incredibly linked. If we give in to an infant's demands for immediate gratification, let's say in response to bottle feeding, what might happen? So let's play this out for a moment. You have a child, and you're feeding them through a bottle. If you just pop that bottle into their mouth at the first inkling of a squawk, every single time to satisfy that demand immediately, what happens to that child? What might happen to that child? Go for it. What happens? They're going to squawk every time, and you're putting it in their mouth every time. What else happens? What might eventually happen? Let's play this out. What might eventually happen? If your response every time they squawk is to pop a bottle into their mouth, what's the ultimate kind of end game there? They expect immediate gratification, and they don't fend from, you're going to have a 30-year-old sucking on a bottle. Honestly, and that's not what we want. We don't want that. I've learned that within even raising kids, there is this moment of you have to delay gratification in order to help them mature to the next stage in life. Delaying gratification, which can be a painful, difficult, and unhappy experience, is part of how kids mature. It's also part of spiritual maturation. I want you to listen to the words of James in his letter, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. These describe the process of maturation. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Let me paraphrase what James is saying there for a second. I believe he says, be glad when you don't immediately receive what you want, because if you accept this delay with patience and continue with perseverance, you'll become mature and complete. When we give in to our culture's attitude of entitled instant gratification, we will not mature as God desires us to, and we're going to remain spiritual infants. As we become mature and complete, we will then act as examples to the rest of creation of the good work of God. We'll bear powerful witness to the rest of creation of the good news of Jesus Christ. But this is a process. We cannot expect immediate gratification even from God, because if we do so, we do not mature as He has designed us to mature. And the second result of these sorts of ways of thinking is that we begin to see Jesus as the ultimate happiness maker. We touched on this a little bit in our time together last week. But often Jesus is peddled as the pill to happiness in life. You know, take Jesus and be eternally happy. And we don't talk about it quite like that, but I've heard it talked about in that way. Others? Ever heard of Jesus talked about? It's kind of like the pill to happiness. But because we are influenced by a worldly entitlement to happiness, we are conditioned, I would say, to expect, in fact, I would say perhaps even to demand that Jesus make us consistently happy. When we experience unhappiness, we locate the problem in Jesus' inability to deliver on his perceived promise to bring us happiness. And it's not long until we're either wallowing in self-pity or we've jettisoned the whole Jesus thing altogether. When Jesus fails to make us happy, we do one of two things. We descend into self-pity or we reject it. Say, that's not what I want. I would suggest to you this morning that it also finds an extension in how we view the church. We often view the church as a happiness machine, you know, show up lacking happiness, experience the programs and services of the church, and leave happier than when you came in. We aren't quite so bold to actually say it, but often we demand that the church, either the institutional church or the people of God, we demand them to make us happy. In both of those circumstances, where's the focus placed? If we come to the church or we come to Jesus and say, make me happy, where's the focus placed? Say that nice and loud. On me. The focus is on us. And it's on our experience of happiness and contentment. Again, I think this loops back a little bit to the idea of spiritual immaturity. When our focus is on ourselves and our experience of happiness, we do not experience the maturing process that incorporates patience and perseverance, because we don't even allow ourselves to experience such things. We've moved on to the next happiness machine, the next happiness pill, before we even begin to experience the first pangs that require patience and perseverance. I think this happens in our world all too often. We demand, make me happy, and when either that person, whether it be a spouse, a friend, a coworker, or whether it be Jesus, when that doesn't deliver on our happiness, we move on to something else. And we jettison relationship after relationship after relationship, even in relation to God sometimes. The bare truth is that our faith is neither about Jesus' ability to grant us satisfaction instantly, nor it is about him making us happy. Our faith, our following of Jesus, is first and foremost about Jesus. We often make it about us, but our faith is about Jesus. And so, if we are truly to express thankfulness, I think we've got to do what Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 encourages us to do, to run our race with patience, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The word translated as fixing upon means to attentively look to or to fail to look away from. In fact, I think staring is a good modern word for us to consider here. Our focus ought to be so intently on Jesus as if we're staring at him as we make our way through life. Our focus shifts away from ourselves. We leave attitudes of entitlement, either towards instant gratification or demands of happiness. We leave them on the cutting room floor, and we place our focus on Jesus. I'm convinced that that sort of an attitude actually permits us a clear route to life, in life, to thankfulness. And so, in the few remaining moments we have together, I want to do my best to point us all heavenward. I want to suggest three areas of thankfulness that I firmly believe will allow us to experience Thanksgiving differently this year. First, I think we ought to be thankful that Jesus exists. Forget about everything else for a moment. But are you not glad that God is a triune God composed of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? We likely don't reflect on this reality all too often, but for a moment, think about how beautiful the Trinity actually is. I mean, if God existed in a form without the presence of the Son, who was eventually embodied as Jesus Christ, we'd be up a creek pretty badly, wouldn't we? If God wasn't a God who existed in three persons, the Son whom could be embodied and extend forgiveness and salvation to us, we'd have a pretty tough time in life. You see, we need to remember that it's not as though God looked out and saw our problem and decided, well, I know how I'm going to fix this. I'll split into three ways, three persons, in order to fix the problem. No, God always existed as a three in one. And it is out of this eternally dynamic relational entity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that his plan for salvation actually comes into being. His plan for salvation emerges out of who he is. And that ought to inspire thanks in us. And because he exists as Father and Son and Holy Spirit, he could act in a way that can inspire even additional thankfulness from us. So secondly, I think we've got to be thankful for what Jesus has done. When you pause and take stock of the reality of what Jesus has actually done for us, you'll find it absolutely astounding. I can think of no better way to put it than to echo the words you see up behind me there. Apostle Paul writes these in Romans chapter 5. He says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, while we were oriented away from God, in fact, Scripture says when we were oriented against God, when we were enemies of God, Christ suffered and died on a cross for us. I want to draw something out of the text for a moment. Those of you who are English majors in the room, here's a chance for you to finally put your degree to use. What are the personal pronouns in that text? Any English majors in the room? If Emily were here, she would be able to tell us this. But what are the personal pronouns in that text? First person. Say that nice and loud. First person, plural. We and us. First person, plural pronouns. You see, it's not just that I was oriented against God and Jesus died for me, though that's obviously true. Our thanksgiving, I would suggest to you, will increase when we realize that when all of us, when all of humanity was oriented against God, when we were all enemies of God, Jesus Christ died for us. Yes, we individually take hold of Christ's promises and our eternal inheritance by faith, but the plan for salvation is so immense, so cosmic in its scope, that to borrow a line from another annual celebration, heaven and nature sing songs of joyous thanksgiving. All of creation joins in thanksgiving for what Christ has done, and we simply get to join in the thanksgiving song of creation around us. Finally, I believe that we also ought to be thankful that Jesus is present with us here today, right now, and always. As Matthew 18 tells us, "Where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." So this morning, put up your hand if you are here gathered in Jesus' name. Okay, can you count? Is it two or three? It's greater than two or three, right? So that tells me that somebody is present here with us. Who is present here with us? Jesus Christ. We took communion, which, depending on your theological bend, speaks of Christ's presence with us. But the truth is, when we gather in his name, he is uniquely present here with us. That means no matter what we face, whether good or bad, happy or sad, Christ is with us. And folks, that makes all the difference in the world. When we find ourselves slipping into expectations of instant gratification, or we find ourselves looking to Jesus as our personal happiness grantor, I want us to remember that regardless of circumstance, Jesus Christ is present with us. His death, his resurrection, his extension of eternal life remains applicable, and he remains God Most High, eternal Son of the living God. In this way, as we think in those terms, we will remain thankful when gratification is delayed, or even when happiness seems in short supply. Today, let us be thankful that Jesus exists, that he has died for our sins, and that he is present with us here and now. And so I'm going to invite the worship team forward, and we are going to join with all nature in singing songs of thanksgiving to our God today and every day. And so understand that our approach this morning, as we close together with a couple songs, is to use these as opportunities for us to express thanksgiving to God for him existing, for what Jesus has done, and for his presence here with us. Would you stand and join us as we sing? It's amazing to think that as we sang that song, we are joining in the song of creation, singing praise to God, overflowing in thanksgiving for who he is, what he's done, and what he will continue to do. My prayer for you is that you would go from this place full of thanksgiving for who Jesus is, for what he's done and what he will continue to do for us and for his presence with us. And that as you go from this place overflowing with that sort of thanksgiving, that it will overflow from you to the community around us, that others will experience the love of God through you. Might we be blessed so that they may be blessed. Go in peace. Have a great week. I look forward to seeing you again next Sunday.